Thank you, Bob. It's good to be here. Served here for a little bit. Before that, over at the old church in Hartford. And it's always good to be a part of this family, family of God, and to be able to talk about prophecy. You know, the interesting thing about it is, and I don't know about you, but I am finding that most Christians could care less about Bible prophecy. They're all about the here and now. And yet, Bible prophecy is about 30% of Scripture. Now, it's kind of interesting because there's passages in the Bible which tell us that we shouldn't add anything to or take anything away from God's Word. And yet there is a lot of Christians, a lot of Americans, that could care less about what's going on in our world today. But it's important to know something about it. And one of the neat things about it is that God is very specific about the times and what it's going to be like. And so it was Bob that came up with the question, what in the world is going on? Now, most people realize that there's something going on, but they don't really know exactly what it is. And if you watch the news, you know it's usually bad. And yet, the Bible tells us about these things. And the neat thing about it is, I like what someone once said, that Bible prophecy is meant to help us and not scare us. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, that are afraid of Bible prophecy. They don't want to know what's going to be happening. But I don't know about you, I don't like surprises. And so I like it that the Lord just lays it right out and tells us exactly what's going to be happening. And some of those things, as we go through them, we'll see that that's even for today. And so one of the first things we're going to do, we'll take a look at the first slide. And this is from Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. And let me read those to you. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." So let me just talk with you a little bit about that. The first thing that Jesus says to his disciples then as well as now is, see to it that no one misleads you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me." On the other side of the issue, there is Satan. And John 8:44 says that he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. Satan is the liar. And it's important to know that the difference between the two of them. And as we get closer to the Lord's return, I personally believe the devil will step up his activity. And we need to be on guard. Matter of fact, Paul would later say we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can even stand against the devil. I don't know if you realize this or not, but in this present economy in which we live, angels are more powerful than humans. In the kingdom to come, we will be more powerful than angels. And that's why Paul says put on the whole armor of God, because the enemy is going to take a shot at us. And I'm sure that those of you who have gone through life know that he takes his shot at you, particularly at a time when you're vulnerable, when he can get in there and get through to you and discourage you and frighten you. That's why I like what Jesus said. He says, don't be frightened. Now, the interesting thing about it, the first thing he says, there will be wars and rumors of war. Well, let me tell you a little something about what the Lord showed me in regards to that. Remember, and this was, I don't know, about a year or two ago, Russia was threatening to invade Ukraine. And about 6 months later, he invaded Ukraine. Thus, a rumor of war becoming a war. So we've seen that in our lifetime. That's kind of just like a sample, one of the signs that he said to watch out for. And certainly those of you who have been watching the news lately know what's going on in Israel between the Jews and the Muslims. And yet Jesus says, don't be frightened by all of that. And so we have to put our faith and our trust in him, knowing that he will give us grace to be sufficient for all of our needs. Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Nations against nations. One of the words that Jesus used in this passage is ethnos. Seen any ethnic violence lately amongst nations, people groups? That's going on all the time, and not just in Israel. Then he said, there will be in various places famines and earthquakes. Now let me tell you something. Now, I never heard of this term before. Maybe some of you have. Holodomor. Anybody ever heard that word before? You know what it means? Death by hunger. Interesting. And let me read this passage. It says, Dutch farmers and fishermen represent the canary in the coal mine in the battle to destroy agriculture worldwide. Everything that is happening there is being replicated in the United States, Canada, Australia, and throughout Europe. Holodomor means death by hunger, as was intentionally inflicted in the Ukrainian on the Ukrainian peasants during 1932 and 1933, killing at least 5 million people. Now that a global Holodomor is forming, it should be as plain as your nose on your face. I never heard of that before. Never would even think of that before. But Jesus said there will be famines, and even to the extent of wiping people off the earth. This is all part of what Jesus said is coming, some of which as we go along we'll see that is already here. And then he says, and there will be earthquakes in various places. Now those of you who have been following my blog and listening to me for years know that I have a hobby of studying earthquakes. And I've been doing that for 17 years, kind of monitoring that. Because, and something else I want to throw in there too, Jesus said that these signs will come like birth pains. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we probably don't understand too much about that, other than observation. But the women probably can readily identify to that. And what happens with birth pains? Well, you have a first trimester, a second trimester, and a third trimester, and then you have a baby, more often than not. So I kind of liken this to the birth pains. Personally, I believe we're in like a first trimester. We're just seeing early signs of the times. But as we go along, all of a sudden, I think we're going to be in a second trimester, maybe even a third trimester when we see things really heating up. You know, it's interesting when Jesus in Matthew talks about earthquakes in various places. A lot of what we read in Matthew also can be found in Mark 13 and Luke 21. And those of you who have been with me for a while know that I often brag about the fact that Dr. Luke is my favorite gospel writer. He's a historian. He's a stickler for details. He's the one that gives us more names about real people in biblical times. And so the interesting thing about it is, in addition to saying there will be earthquakes in various places, he says there will be great earthquakes in various places. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, you will see that Dr. Luke uses the word great numerous times to emphasize the seriousness of it. So Luke says there will be great earthquakes. Do you know that the U.S. Geological Survey has labeled anything over an 8.0 as a great earthquake? Interesting. So basically from that, we can kind of do the math and basically figure out, like the birth pains, There are going to be some earthquakes, then there's going to be more earthquakes, then there's going to be greater earthquakes as we get closer to the Lord's return. I don't know if you realize this at all or not, but earthquakes have a special meaning in relation to Jesus. I don't know if you remember this at all or not, and I'm hoping I'm going to remember it as well, is that they will, again, will increase with frequency and intensity. And so what we're going to see, just like with all the signs, is that's the way that they will come about. And so I was studying, I was studying the great earthquakes. And the interesting thing about it is, and according to the USGS, there's generally only one around the world each year. So I'm looking for that to increase with frequency and intensity. These are great. These are the most massive. As a matter of fact, let me read about, if I can find it here. And I didn't find it, but I got it in my memory. It says, when these great earthquakes come, there will be one at the end of time that, get this, all the mountains and the islands will disappear. Anybody seen anything like that before? No. But you know, we got some interesting things going on. Maybe you've heard about the earthquakes in Iceland and possible large eruption that could take place, burying people, burying landmarks, and so forth and so on. Keep in mind that Jesus has given us a heads up here. He's saying, all right, this is what's going to happen, and what it's going to happen a little bit at a time, and then eventually increase with frequency and intensity. In verse 9, Jesus says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. One of the things that we're going to see, if we haven't seen it yet, is an increase in persecution of believers. I don't know if you saw this in the news the other day, but there was a street preacher that was shot in the head for preaching the gospel and killed just a couple of days ago. Now, this is not to scare you, but to prepare you for what could be coming. And all you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11. Some call it the Great Hall of Faith, about all the heroes and heroines of Bible times, particularly in the Old Testament. The one that always gets me is they were sawn in two. Wow. How many want to sign up for that one? But just think about this. And they did it because they loved God. They loved Jesus. They were willing to die for him. See, that's the one thing that I think in this country is that we've got it so good sometimes that we're not willing to die for anything. How many of you are veterans? Raise your hand. Yeah. Thank you for your willingness to die for us. And we ought to be willing to do the same for Jesus, no matter what the cost is. Maybe you've heard me say this before, but I've often said to the congregation that I think every believer in Jesus ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs at least once in their lifetime. And the one thing that really got my attention, that I really admired, was the children that would literally call out the pastors and the priests of their time, and in one particular case, tell them that they were heretics. 8 years old. You're a heretic. Whack. You're a heretic. Whack. I mean, this is true. And this is what happened. This is what could happen to believers. And again, not here to scare you, but to prepare you that it could be a lot tougher to be a Christian in this world should Jesus tarry. And Jesus said all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So in other words, we will see them increase with frequency and intensity as we go along. Then Jesus said, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then the one that really gets me and really saddens me as well, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. How many watch the news on a regular basis? I know maybe some of you don't want to watch the news on a regular basis. No, but when that word lawlessness saw that in Scripture, that really just jumped off the page. How many are familiar with what they call smash and grab? Going into the big superstores now and helping themselves. I mean, if that isn't lawlessness, and then what can the law do about it? Well, they could get really tough, but everybody would be in jail pretty much. And the interesting thing about it is, and if you see a police officer, you know, thank them for their service, because we actually call them and ask them to come out for something like this, because you never know with all the kooks and crazies that are out there in the world that some of them might want to show up for something like this to make a scene. And that's why we should be thankful for the men and women who serve. Not only in the military, but also what I call our local military, the Hartford Police Department, and the Sheriff's Department as well. Jesus went on to say that many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, the interesting thing about it is that we need to know the Word of God so that we would recognize truth from error, from those who are true to those who are false. Somebody once taught me this. Matter of fact, some of you remember Rhonda Klesinski, who was a member of this church for a number of years. She was a bank teller. I'll never forget, you know how they distinguished the true bills from the false bills? They would learn to pick out a false bill when they saw it, and they could pick it out in a heartbeat. Isn't that interesting? Would you be able to pick out a lie from the enemy because of the truth that you know that gives you the discernment to discern what's truth from what's false? And as we get closer to the Lord's return, the enemy is really going to step up the heat and try to take us away from Jesus or make us a wimpier follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like those in the Old Testament and even those in the New Testament and those around the world today and a lot of the different countries that don't have the freedoms that we enjoy here. Many of them are being persecuted unto death. And we should be ready for that. So, and then Jesus says, and then the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book of Revelation, but when you read through the book of Revelation, you read about 144,000 Jewish evangelists unleashed upon the world. Can you imagine what's going to happen? I think it's going to be like a repeat of Pentecost. Do you remember that the disciples, who really weren't the smartest bunch in the group, were given the languages of all the different people groups on the earth at that time and were able to preach in their own languages the gospel? And so my thought is, and this is just a theory of mine, could it be that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists have a repeat of Pentecost where they're giving the languages of all the people groups in the world? Because within a short period of time after that, the kingdom will come. So these are like wake-up call, heads-up church, letting us know of some of the things that are going on right now, not to scare us, but to prepare us for difficult times that lie ahead for us. So, let's see. Bob, where are we on this now? Are we... Okay, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, plagues, and pestilence. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I mean, there's going to be some things going on in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Matter of fact, let me see if I can find this here. This is in Luke 21, verses 20 to 24. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And here's the key verse, verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, Straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Wow. That's pretty specific. In other words, when you begin to see all of these things, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Dr. David Reagan of Lion and Lamb Ministries. Great man. He's written a number of books. He's actually written a book called The Nine Wars of the End Times. Now, the interesting thing about it, if I were to ask you, you know, name one name of the end time wars, most people would say Armageddon. Well, there's eight other wars that precede that. Think about that. And actually, we're going to talk about them in one of our presentations in regards to Psalm 23, and then take a little look at Ezekiel 38. And while I'm saying that, let me also remind you, too, that and Bob and I have kind of formed a little group here that loves so much to do Bible prophecy that we're willing to come to your church, wherever that is. The interesting thing about it is there hardly are churches that want to do this. Isn't that sad? And so we would be willing. I remember years ago, we sent out a letter to every church in Hartford inviting them to talk about Bible prophecy. Only one church responded, and that was Faith Bible Alliance Church. And it was their senior group that responded that wanted to know more about Bible prophecy. Just interesting. We should be majoring in Bible prophecy because Jesus said it's so important. And let me remind you of this. This is also from John in the book of Revelation. He says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. How many of you remember Pastor Rick Warren? Pastor Rick Warren was called America's pastor, taking Billy Graham's place. He said, Bible prophecy is none of our business. Wow, 30% of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I read in my Bible that the Lord says you don't add anything to, you don't take anything away from His Word. And let me tell you something that the Lord showed me about that. He said that in Deuteronomy, He said that in Proverbs, and He said that in Revelation. In the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible, God says you don't mess with my Word. And so what are we doing? We're either messing with it or throwing it out. And yet we ought to be willing to give our lives for the Word of God and to be able to share it with others. And I hope that, you know, as we go along, that as Christians, myself included, we'll develop a holy boldness. Not only to put our lives on the line for Jesus, but also to not be ashamed of Jesus. I remember years ago, somebody told me this story about a fella who had just become a believer in Jesus. And as often happens, there was a group of other believers that invited him to go to a men's conference. And he was kind of a little, you know, really didn't want to go. But finally, you know, he gave in to his wife and she said he should go, so he went. So then he comes home and she said, well, how did it go? He said, great. She said, well, see, you were all concerned about what it was going to be like when everybody thought and found out you were a Christian. What happened? He simply said, nobody found out I was a Christian. Uh-huh. Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we willing to die for Jesus? Are we willing to put our lives on the line for Him? Are we students of God's Word, not just prophecy, that we can share Christ in a biblical way? Sometimes I think, you know, we just think it's easy. Just believe in Jesus. Well, it's more than just believing in Jesus. I like what Jesus said. I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, here's where a lot of people don't understand the word repent. Repent basically means that you, first of all, agree with God that you're a sinner. Then you agree that Jesus is the only Savior from sin and eternal life. See, sometimes we have to swallow our pride in regards to that one as well. Sometimes we don't want to repent of anything, myself included. Sometimes we just like what we're doing and we think it's fun. But does it honor and glorify God? The closer we get to the Lord's return, the more serious we are, should be about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit and holiness. Sometimes I think, you know, we need more of those Isaiah moments where he actually literally saw the holy God and then was shaken in his boots, if he had boots on at the time. God is holy. We are unholy, but God has given us a Savior so that we can be holy. And being holy means we're set apart unto Jesus for his work. And that's what he's given us to do. I think what we'll do is we'll just take a little break right now, and I'll just throw it up for some questions. Anybody have any questions right away to start? Anybody? You've got all the answers? All right. Well, I'll sit down. You guys come up and you can keep it going. Yes?
You said you've been studying earthquakes for 17 years.
Yeah.
So what have you been seeing in the last year or two in your study?
Well, the interesting thing about it is I think we're still in what I would call a first trimester of the earthquake pains. Matter of fact, right now, and this is according to the USGS, over the last 10 years, there's only been one great earthquake, actually less than one great earthquake a year. So nothing's going on with that. But that doesn't surprise me because, again, keep in mind birth pains start out sometimes with no movement, then a little movement, then more movement, then ultimately where the baby is born. So just because we haven't seen any greats, I mean, I'm recording anything from 2.5 and greater every day. But again, those aren't the ones that get our attention because they don't necessarily do the damage or bring the death or destruction that the larger ones do. So I'm not seeing anything in regards to that concerns me or would lighten me to think that we've got something going here as far as one of those birth pains. So does that make sense? Or do you have other questions? No?
I do.
Joe?
You know what, guys?
Go ahead.
As far as the earthquake goes, Iceland has a probability of being a great earthquake.
Yep, you're right. Matter of fact, I have that article here somewhere.
What was the question?
There's an earthquake going on in Iceland right now that could devastate the whole country. Okay, I actually got two stories. It says, what will happen if the Iceland volcano finally erupts? Experts have warned that an underground magma tunnel between a pair of Icelandic towns could erupt at any moment. But what will this eruption look like and how far reaching will its effects be? So they don't go into detail about that, but there's something that's going on that they're really concerned about. And then the other one, because another thing that Jesus said, and this is also in the Gospel of Luke, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. So this is something I've been watching, and I don't know if you realize this at all or not, but the sun throws off what are called solar flares. And get this just came out this week. Enormous sunspot archipelago, 15 times wider than the Earth, could soon bombard us with solar flares, which would knock out the internet. Now, I don't know about you. I write my blogs on the internet and do all kinds of things on the internet. But just think about what would happen if all of a sudden, you know, the internet went down. Well, and keep in mind that this is a secular organization. This is live science telling it from a scientific perspective. So they are saying enormous sunspot archipelago, 15 times wider than Earth, could soon bombard us with solar flares. So we can be thankful that we're just reading about it and not necessarily seeing it. But I have just my own opinion, then we're going to see things we've never seen before. We're going to hear things we've never heard of before. And it'll be interesting to see, you know, what they are. But keep in mind that we're still, you know, I like to break it down into the three trimesters. I personally believe we're still in like a first trimester experience of the signs. And because they're happening, but they're not happening with great magnitude at all. And that's why we have to kind of keep an eye on that. I mean, that's why I started studying earthquakes 17 years ago, because the USGS tells you every day what where they all are, what their magnitude is, and so forth and so on. So that's what I've been watching, because that's a physical sign that you can actually keep track of based on what the USGS gives you every day, every morning, first thing in the morning, and tells you what happened overnight and over the last 24 hours. And so I haven't seen anything significant happen in regards to that, but that doesn't mean that, you know, there isn't more coming and larger ones that are coming too. And the neat thing about it is, and that's why I like what Jesus said here, he gives us very specifics about the kinds of things that are going to happen before he comes back. So in other words, we actually have a fellow in our community where we live. He says, every time I hear of an earthquake, I think of you. Well, see, I want him to think of Jesus. So I'm thinking, what kind of an earthquake is it going to take when people start thinking of Jesus? 6, 7, 8? There have been some 9s. And like I said, from Revelation, it talks about the fact that every mountain and every island will disappear from one earthquake. That's pretty powerful. Now, personally, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, and not everybody does. I don't think we'll be around for a lot of this, the war stuff that's going to happen. Because God has not destined us to wrath, but to salvation. And the judgments of God are the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth and upon everyone who will not believe in Jesus as their Savior. So that's one of the things that we want to let you know in regards to, you know, this prophecy talk, is that people's eternity is at stake. You know, what are you doing with Jesus? Is he just a swear word? I hear his name taken in vain quite a bit. I don't know about you, like it's nothing. It's something. And yet, I mean, how many of us grew up with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? Isn't that interesting? For the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us about Jesus and his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news of the gospel. So in other words, we might go through some tough times, but we have eternal life. And that eternal life means that we don't just sit back and just let everybody else do the work and hope that God picks up where I left off. It's that we're supposed to be on the front line, ready to go, ready for battle. But, and I like, this is where scripture comes in, speaking truth in love. It was Paul that said that. So what you're going to get here today in the second half of our time together is not me, but what God has shown me in regards to his word, in regards to Bible prophecy. Bob?
I'm just perusing today's headlines. Ohio egg farm becomes the latest to slaughter 1.3 million chickens to combat vertical outbreak. Could it be that when the Bible talks about pestilence and famine, could it be possibly the pestilence that we hear about and think of could be the pestilence that's hitting the animals that contaminate our food source, which leads to famine?
Sure.
I mean, because we have so good in this country, you think, you know, we'll never have famine in this country.
But right.
If a path, and I think Colin could attest to this because he works at a farm that had that experience, but overnight, you can lose a tremendous source of food through chickens and eggs and so forth overnight, which could really lead to famine.
Oh, sure. We We don't think of that here. We think of that, you know, maybe in India or Africa or a place like that. But again, this headline that I read about, this global Holodomor, death by hunger. I mean, we're not talking about these poor countries. We're talking about all over, including here in the United States. And that's where, again, and I have to remind you, we're not here to scare you, but to prepare you for what could be coming based on what God has said in His Word. And if we call ourselves Christians, those who are born again, who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus and not by works, then we ought to be willing to die for Jesus. And the interesting thing about it is, and I was glad to have the two officers that were here earlier, just a reminder that, you know, we live in a scary world that's getting scarier all the time. I mean, this lawlessness, we can be thankful that we live where we live because it's not, they keep it under check. But I mean, just think about, you know, and all you have to do is, you know, watch the headlines and then even watch what's going on in Israel. And we'll talk a little bit about that maybe a little bit later. But there is, oh, well, let's see. I don't know where we're at in regards to time, Bob. 5 or 10 minutes? Okay. Yes, go ahead.
Can you talk a little bit about the difference between Matthew and Luke on the Olivet Discourse? Because in Matthew, he's talking about the beginning of sorrows, then they shall deliver you up. And in Luke, he talks about, but before all these things, he's talking about the earthquakes and so forth. So there's, I believe it's 70 AD and now.
That could very well be. I'm not too up on that in regards to the timing of those things, but I think we do know that, and here's that brings up a good point.
Don, could you repeat the question?
Well, it's in regards to
the difference between Matthew and Luke in the Olivet Discourse or Discourses.
Mm-hmm.
We may have been talking about done the talk more than once, and in the Matthew, he's talking about the beginning of sorrows, which you were talking about,
mm-hmm.
and he says, then they will deliver you up to be afflicted.
Right.
But in Luke, it's talking about great earthquakes and other things, but before all these, they shall lay hands on you.
Mm-hmm.
So one of them is talking about the times leading up to 70 AD,
mm-hmm.
and one is talking about the times leading up to the second coming and the rapture.
Right, right. And sometimes it gets a little confusing in regards to some of those things. I'm not saying that I'm an expert on those particular passages of Scripture. But I don't know if you've heard the term preterist used before. Sadly, there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that are preterists. In other words, that most of Bible prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't believe that at all. I think it was maybe a shadow of things to come, but I don't believe that, because the interesting thing about it is we're starting to see all the signs that are leading up to the second coming of Christ. So we can't go back to 70 AD and say that was the beginning of the end. It was kind of like almost like a prequel, you know, to what's coming on this earth. But that's one of those questions that Christians have debated about, and I hate to get into the debate about that because it's kind of like it becomes divisive, because people are pretty hot under the collar in regards to some of these issues, and it may not be a big deal to you, but for some people it's like it's got to be this. I say, well, this is what Jesus said. I believe Jesus, but I'm not too sure about how this is all going to play out. Yes, sir.
I've studied prophecy a lot. The Lord has laid on my heart, but I wouldn't say they're divisive. I just say you can study different positions and come to a conclusion, and that's what you believe at that moment. So I would say,
mm-hmm.
let's just all come together and discuss.
Right, right.
We can't prove it. We can't be dogmatic.
Right, I agree. And I often quote the old Rodney King line, can't we all just get along? Seriously, as Christians, we need to adapt that kind of an attitude, because I know, and perhaps some of you know too as well, you can get really hot under the collar about some of these issues. And I even read a story, and I hate to say this, but I read a story where someone was shot because they didn't believe in the rapture. Yes, Randy?
Yeah, that's a good one. You know, when you look at famine and pestilences, and when we look at that scripturally, you know, we kind of think all these things are going to happen, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But I really think that when I see out there in the world today, a lot of this is man-made.
Mm-hmm.
This happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When you look at that pandemic that we went through, you know, created in a lab. And then when you look at, you know, the farmers, you know, no fertilizer, don't do this, or you can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
We're creating this famine ourselves, man-made.
Mm-hmm.
Famine,
mm-hmm.
Which could be scriptural.
Right.
And all this stuff come about.
Right, right. Well, God can use anything to his glory as well as for his judgment. And that's why, I mean, you read through the Old Testament and you see lots of judgment, and sometimes it's almost like you'd rather just skip right to the New Testament and get the good news of the gospel. But let me read this to you, and because I think it's a good place to put it in here. This is a passage from Zephaniah. Now, I don't know about you, that's not one chapter or passage of scripture that I often, you know, go to. But what he's talking about here is what is called the day of the Lord. And whenever you see the expression the day of the Lord, it always means judgment. Sometimes God would bring judgment upon Israel. Sometimes he'd bring judgment upon their neighbors. But more often than not, it was in regards to the wrath of God and judgment upon sin, whether it was for Israel or not. And so let me just read this to you, if I can find it here. Okay, this is in Zephaniah, verses 14 to 18, and he's writing about the so-called coming day of the Lord. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Now keep in mind, he's writing in the Old Testament here. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like the dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Wow. You know, I don't know about you, but in verse 16, this just jumped out at me, and I don't know if you got the same idea. Here was the judgment against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Anybody remember about a judgment upon the corner towers in 9/11? I'm not sure if it's referencing that at all or not, but I thought to myself that was kind of interesting because they were just disintegrated. And he also talks about the judgment of God being like that as well. So, Joe?
I think a point to everybody here is that when the apostles asked Christ, when is this going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
He said, only the Father knows.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I don't think we can come away with an exact date today.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know?
You're right.
So I think we have to just drop those things that you're throwing out.
Right.
These are things we have to look at.
And the only thing I would say to that is, Jesus said, you will not know the day or the hour. But the Apostle Paul says that day will not surprise you as one in darkness. So in other words, if you've got all the facts and you're reading particularly through the New Testament, you ought to be able to figure out who's talking about what in regards to, you know, the second coming of Christ. And that's really what we're talking about here is Bible prophecy. You know, the interesting thing about it is the Old Testament pointed to the first coming of Christ. The New Testament points to the second coming of Christ. That's why the whole Bible is important. It all goes together. And so now we're in between his first coming and his second coming. And so the instructions that were given in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles, you know, are basically, okay, what do we do in the meantime? And he lays it right out there. And so, why don't we take a break and then we'll come back for a little Q&A. So, take about 10 minutes. All right, we're going to start again. We're going to take a look at Psalm 83, so if you want to open, if you have your Bibles and want to look at that, we're going to be talking a little bit about that because personally I believe it's very, very contemporary. Well, Psalm 83 is a psalm or song of Asaph. Asaph was actually one of David's chief musicians. And it's a little bit of a little bit of a lament as well as an imprecation. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the word imprecation or imprecatory prayer. You would see a lot of these in the Old Testament, which to kind of give you in kind of language that you can understand. It was kind of like, get him, God, and get him real good. Which was quite a few of the prayers in the Old Testament. Now, the interesting thing about it today is that I've often heard Christians today pray imprecatorily. But I try to correct them and say that I don't think that's for today, personally. That's just my own opinion of that. Because God says that we're to love people and pray for them. And if all of a sudden we're just praying imprecation for them personally, that's one thing. I mean, if you do that behind the scenes, that's between you and God, and no one can judge that. But let me just read this to you, and then I'll tell you a little something about who the participants are. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people, and conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against thee do they make a covenant, the tents of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagarites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all of the earth. Certainly you can hear the imprecation in there, get him God and get him real good. And these are the enemies of Israel. Now there are some, including myself, that believe this is very much appropriate for today and even what's going on in Israel right now. And we'll just take it a little bit at a time. The first four verses. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. for behold, thy enemies make an uproar. So who are the enemies of Israel? Well, they're going to give us the names of them. And these are their biblical names, and then I'll kind of like translate them into modern day names for you as well. It says, they make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. Here he's talking about Israel. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. How many of you have watched TV and heard the news and seen the Arabs and the Muslims chanting their slogan? What is it? From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free.
Right.
That is actually calling for the destruction of Israel. We're seeing it happen right in the news today. And the interesting thing about it, I read a number of different articles, and they all have the same, to wipe Israel off the map, that she would be remembered no more. And so it's just kind of interesting how, and there are some that just don't believe that this is a reference to that at all or not, but I think as you take it verse by verse and section by section, you could see where it could be. Because even in verse 3, it says, they made shrewd plans against thy people. Well, interesting enough, Israel didn't even know they were coming. The United States didn't know they were coming. That's a real shock. I mean, Israel, who is very sophisticated in regards to defense and even offense as well, and technology, they didn't see them coming. But they came to wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel would be remembered no more. And in verse 5 it says, for they have conspired together with one mind. Now the interesting thing about it is, and if you've watched the news and you've been listening carefully, they tell you who the enemies of Israel are. Well, all these kind of fancy names, here are their modern day names. The Palestinians, including the West Bank Palestinians, the Saudis, the Jordanians, the Arabs of the Sinai area, the Lebanese, Hamas, Hezbollah, Syria, Iraqis. Those are just some of the names, but if you've watched the news, all of those names have been named as the attackers of Israel. So, again, some people say probably that's a stretch. I don't think it's a stretch at all in light of what happened. Because as sophisticated and how strong their military is, they were surprised. And probably embarrassed that they allowed things to go the way that they are. And if you've been watching the news lately, even though some prisoners of war have been released, others are still in Israel right now. And they're kind of like pawns, you know, in this, you know, negotiation, supposedly. But again, even though they may appear to be kind-hearted on the surface, their goal is still to wipe Israel off the map, that the name of Israel would be remembered no more. So I just think that's kind of interesting that, and more than just coincidental, that this is going on right now. And, you know, I think I might have mentioned it earlier, and if I forgot, forgive me, but when Jesus talked about wars and rumors of war, and I talked about the Russia-Ukrainian situation, which was a rumor of war that turned into a war, the Israelis did not see this one coming and were totally surprised. And that's why so many Jews were murdered, and many of them are still held captive, which could also possibly be a judgment of God, because they have rejected Christ as their Messiah and Savior, and they're living in pride and in arrogance, believing that they are still God's people. But the interesting thing about it is, and this is why it's important to read through the whole scripture, there's actually a passage in Zechariah that talks about the kingdom of God and the Jews coming into the kingdom. But you know what it says? Only one third of the Jews will make it into the kingdom. Wow. Two thirds will be lost. That's pretty sad. But it shows you, and matter of fact, I'm trying to think if I have this. Matter of fact, this is another article. I don't know about you, but I find these different websites, and then once I get on them, I kind of try to get as much information as possible. There's actually a site called Ask the Rabbi. There's another one called Ask the Priest. And so I've actually frequented those websites and asked them questions about certain things that are going on just to see what their take is. Finally, I think on the Catholic website, they got used to me doing what I was doing there, trying to kind of find out what they really believed, that they shut me out. I couldn't ask any questions anymore. So, oh, anyway, but the rabbi is still open to hear my questions. And the interesting thing about it is here, this is kind of sad in a way, and I just got this just the other day, and it says, Here's the headline. Why on earth do we need a third temple? Interesting. This is what the Jews are asking. Why do we need a third temple? You know, what's the big deal? Well, even if they read their scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, and by the way, somebody told me this, and I think it's important to, if you're talking to a Jew, don't ever talk with them about the Old Testament, because that means there's a New Testament and they don't believe in it. Talk with them instead about the Hebrew scriptures. I like that. It's a good little tool for the trade. Anyways. So this war, I personally believe, and I could be wrong, from Psalm 83, is actually something that we have just witnessed in our lifetime and may continue to witness as you know, the negotiations continue to go on as far as who's going to do what. Now, the interesting thing about it, that kind of leads right into Ezekiel 38. And I think we have a slide on that. Let me just get that here. I don't know if you're like me. I haven't memorized the whole Bible and the names of the books of the Bible. But every once in a while I learn something. And sometimes I have a hard time finding either Isaiah or Ezekiel. But then I remember I before E. Isaiah, Ezekiel. You know, just a little tool of the trade. No extra charge for that one there. You can use it. Anyways. So, let's see, going back to Psalm 83. Now notice towards the end of Psalm 83, there's another prayer of imprecation. He says, "O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek thy name, O Lord." Now, all of a sudden, I'm reading this imprecation, and then all of a sudden, I read that one line, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. It's like they were praying for their salvation. I mean, they've got these enemies that hate them and want to destroy them, and then right in the middle of this imprecatory prayer, they're praying for their salvation. I don't know, I was just really tremendously blessed by that. Because what did Jesus say? Love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you. Important to remember those things. And it says, let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish. Now again, more imprecation. that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Wow, to me those are Jewish believers, Messianic believers that have a heart for the lost, have a heart for their enemies. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish. Well, again, that's imprecation. But they said that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Now, the interesting thing about that is most of the Jews are lost. And so as Christians, we ought to be praying for the salvation of the Jews. So anybody have any questions about that? Anything in regards to Israel? If not, we'll just keep rolling along. And why don't we go over to Ezekiel 38? And I've probably been jumping around here. By the way, I feel like I should give you a little background. Some of you might remember this. But 35 years ago, I got this little white book in the mail. And it was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Was Going to Occur in 1988. And I got a little excited about it. Now, the interesting thing about it, Larry's dad, Ray, was the first one to teach me Bible prophecy. And he was the one that really got me excited about it. But I got excited in the wrong way on this particular one, because I just really took it like this was like the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then all of a sudden, next year, 89 reasons why the rapture was going to occur in 89. Hello? That's how I got excited about Bible prophecy. Learning from my mistake to just get excited about everything without whether or not it was in the Word or not. And that somebody else talked about this earlier, and I think it's important. Jesus said, we will not know the day or the hour of his return. But Paul says, in reference to the day of the Lord, which also precedes that, that day will not surprise you as one in darkness. In other words, if you're reading Bible prophecy and watching how it all goes together and how it all adds up and all how it all comes out, you should not be surprised that the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to go home immediately. And that's why when we look at what's going on in the world, I mean, first of all, I gave you the eight signs that Jesus gave. Well, that's one thing. Well, then Jesus in the Gospel of Luke starts giving more signs. And that's another thing. And then a little bit further, he gives us some more signs. So it's kind of like he's not just giving us all these signs to just for nothing. They're to build us up, to encourage us, and to use even as part of our witness. Now, granted, and I'm sure you would probably agree with me, most of the people in our family and friends could care less about what we're talking about here today. But that doesn't mean we stop learning and listening, because we can learn something new each day that God gives to us. And hopefully, as we're growing in his grace and knowledge, we will be have more of a discerning spirit. Because here's the interesting thing about it is, and I think it's a sad commentary, I think the devil knows more scripture than most Christians do. And that's why he's banking on the fact that if people don't want to study Bible prophecy, read Bible prophecy, believe Bible prophecy, then he doesn't even have to worry about seducing them into other lies and actions as well. And keep in mind, remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil three different times? Do you remember that Satan quoted scripture three times before Jesus quoted scripture in answer to him? I believe the devil knows probably more scripture than most Christians do. And that's why discerning is so important. And I think I mentioned Rhonda Klesinski earlier, but I didn't tell you the story, but she would say, as a teller in the bank, the way that they would learn how to recognize a fake bill was to study the real bills over and over and over again. And then what they would do is they might put in 1,000 bills and ask them to go through it and pick out the fake ones. And those gals could pick them out in a heartbeat. Why? Because they studied the truth. And as a result of that, they were able to recognize a lie. So same thing with the Bible prophecy. And I mean, people say, you know, well, I don't read Revelation. It's too scary. Well, I'll tell them, read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Matter of fact, I even wrote a book about that called Birth Pains, An Introduction to Bible Prophecy. Might even be a good book to give your kids for Christmas. I mean, seriously. And by the way, it used to be $10. I just saw it the other day on Amazon for $2.80. So what a deal, huh? No, but just think about all the different ways and ideas that you can come up with if you're walking with the Lord and you're trusting in Him and open to Him, listening and learning and whatever. You come up with all kinds of ideas. And again, speaking truth in love, Paul says that, and we need to make sure that we do that. We're not going to hit them over the head with a hammer. And I think I might have also shared with this group once that, you know, when I grew up, my brother and I, my dad left before we were born. My mom took care of us. My mom read Norman Vincent Peale in Unity. So in other words, she was reading some stuff that was just really garbage. Although at the time, people thought it was the one most wonderful thing going. And so I just really was so concerned about her salvation, so I started hammering away. Mom, you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell for eternity. And you know what she said? See you later. And then all of a sudden, the Lord said to me, you love her, and you pray for her. And I did. And then she was open for me to be able to read scripture to her and pray with her. Now, the interesting thing about it is that when she died, I asked the pastor if I could do part of the service. He said, sure. So as part of the service, what I did was I got up and I started telling the group there, many of these people I knew from birth, what I talked to my mom about. And I said, and I'm just not sure. I said, this is what, you know, how she lived, and this is what she believed, and I wasn't really sure about where she was going to spend her eternity. So I sit down, the pastor gets up, and he says, now that Doris is in heaven, it's just like, everything I just said just went out the window, but you never know. I mean, maybe somebody was there that day that caught the good news of the gospel somewhere, But the sad thing about it is, and I think you all would agree with me, particularly with all of our unsaved loved ones, they don't have a clue what's ahead. They don't want to know what's ahead. They certainly don't want to hear bad news about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. But if God wants to open a door, He will open a door, and He will also give you the words. But the interesting thing about it, and this is something I've learned over the years, the Holy Spirit can use Scripture. That's why we need to know the Scriptures. Because if we're on our own and in the flesh, I don't think the Spirit can use that. Unless we're just showing a tremendous amount of love, you know, to the people that we're witnessing to. This was years ago when I was a pastor at First Congregational. There was a fellow that lived next to the church, and he was an alcoholic. And he would often be drunk. You know, when I'd see him, he'd be partying with his buddies. And one day, he was having a party with his buddies, and I was in the office, and next thing you know it, there's a knock at the door. And it's him. I said, well, come on in. He says, no, you don't want me in here. I said, yes, we do. We'd love to have you come and be a part. So then I took him into the sanctuary, up by the cross. And he, every time I just opened the invitation, he was just dead set against it. No, You don't want me. God doesn't want me. Whatever. Next day, he died of a massive heart attack. And I thought to myself, we just never know when someone is going to be off to their eternity. So try not to put it off in witnessing to your loved ones. But again, make sure that you're the right one to do it. And actually, I don't know if you realize this, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus actually gives us a wonderful model of witnessing. You know the first thing he says? Look for someone who is worthy. Now, I don't know about you, that kind of bothered me. What do you mean, someone who is worthy? Isn't everybody worthy of the gospel or whatever? But then I had to look it up in the Greek, and what it meant was, look for someone who is open. That's a big difference there. So in other words, I think a lot of times we spend a lot of our time wasting time on people that are not open. They have to be open. They need to be eager to listen and to learn. And then it says, and then you stay there until the door is closed. And I don't know about you, over the years as a pastor and being in hospitals and being with patients, I learned kind of the hard way when the door would be closed. I had one fellow, and some of you remember Rose Zinn from way back when, real godly gal, very wealthy gal from Wauwatosa, and she came to the little church in Hartford, Wisconsin, and got saved. And then all of a sudden one day, she wanted me to come over and talk with her properly with Wauwatosa women's group about Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, now this is going to be interesting. And so I said to Rose, what do you want me to talk with them about? She says, tell them about the rapture. I could see like their teeth drop. They had no idea what that was all about or what that was. So I told them about the rapture, and then that week when we had her funeral, I passed out sheets of paper on the rapture for anybody that was there and wanted to learn a little bit more about that. And I don't say that bragging about it. I'm just saying that it's interesting how if you're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will give you all kinds of interesting ways of sharing Christ with different ones. So, any questions? I'll just pause for a moment and then we'll just keep going. Anybody have any questions of anything I've said or anything that you're still thinking about? Or okay. Did somebody have it? Nope. Okay. All right. Well, let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 38. And then I'll talk with you a little bit about the timing of these things, at least what I think about them anyways. If you've studied Ezekiel 38 and 39, you probably have heard it talked about as the battle of Gog and Magog. Gog being the leader and Magog being the land. And then it says the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And there are many that believe, and I guess I would agree with them, that that's talking about a particular leader from Russia and a Russian invasion of Israel. Which, interestingly enough, I think follows the Psalm 83 war. So keep in mind that I believe we're seeing now the Psalm 83 war between Israel and her Muslim neighbors. And the interesting thing about it is the Ezekiel 38 war begins with Israel living at peace in a land of unwalled villages. How many of you have been to Israel? I know there's some of you that have been there. The interesting thing about it is when we first went over there a number of years ago, we actually had an Israeli agent at O'Hare International asking us if somebody gave us something 20, 30 years ago. See, when they became a nation in 1948, you know they were attacked by their neighbors the next day? And they've been attacked, I think, 6 times since then, and this time now that's going on is like the 7th time. So they're very untrusting of just anybody and take all kinds of precautions. That's why when they were surprised just recently, that was just a real scar on their pride, because they usually had all these things covered, and for some reason they didn't see it coming, and the results were disastrous. But the interesting thing about it is, when the Ezekiel 38 war begins, it says that Israel is living in a land of unwalled villages. Now that's really interesting, because Israel has never been living in a land of unwalled villages because of the neighbors, because of the enemies. And some of you might be familiar with Amir Safati. Yeah, okay. He's a good guy. He's a Jew, loves Jesus, does a lot of prophecy conferences. And he's one, trying to think exactly how that ties in regards to this. Hang on a second. Okay, so Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Libya, and a number of other nations actually leave one war and head to Israel because Israel has something that they want and need. It says in the scriptures they go there to capture a spoil. So it's interesting. Now, this is my own personal belief. I believe that Vladimir Putin plays a role in all of this. I could be wrong. But there is a leader of Russia who, in the middle of a battle, is going to go down to Israel to take a spoil. And the interesting thing about it is what they think is going to be a spoil, they end up being the spoil because the Lord destroys them himself. And so it's kind of interesting. Now, I personally believe we have witnessed and are witnessing the Psalm 83 war. Could be wrong. And then I believe the Ezekiel 38-39 war will follow that. So just keep an eye on Russia. Keep an eye on what's going on. And the interesting thing about it is the first ally of Russia that's listed in Ezekiel 38 verse 5 is Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And the interesting thing about it is, I don't know if you realize this, I had to learn it, was that at one time Russia and Iran were enemies. And during the Iran-Iraq war, Russia sided with Iraq. And now all of a sudden, Russia and Iran are buddies, best buddies, and cooperating on all kinds of heinous things. So I just think that's kind of interesting how it seems like what God says in his word, he's starting to put the pieces to the puzzle together that we begin to recognize these things. And I personally believe that it is possible that we still could be around to see the beginnings of this Ezekiel 38-39 war. Does anybody have any questions about that one? I know I've given you a lot of information, so if you have questions, just jump right in. Okay, let me look at my notes here. This actually came, and I didn't have this in my outline, but one of the things that will happen, according to what the Bible tells us, is that there will be eventually a third temple in Israel. And so I wrote the rabbi, and I asked him a couple of questions about that. And he responded back, and this was his headline: why on earth do we need a third temple? You can see that whoever it is here, that I would call him a secular Jew. Because, first of all, they love the Holy Land. They love Jerusalem. They love to be where they are, and they don't like all the opposition that they get, particularly from all of their neighbors who are their enemies that we just saw recently this past month. And now all of a sudden there are those, and this is one of the rabbis saying, why do we even need a third temple? Well, if you read scripture, I mean, what's interesting is that, and again, going back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, actually in Ezekiel 37, you're probably familiar with it, the Valley of the Dry Bones, where all of a sudden, you know, these bones start rattling, and next thing you know it, there's flesh on these bones, and all of a sudden, there are many that believe that that was a fulfillment of Israel becoming a nation once again. And what is it, 2014, I believe it was. And but here they don't even recognize the fact that they need a temple. Now, temple is a physical structure, but a temple plays a big role in the Old Testament. Some in the New Testament a little bit. And yet, many of the Jews are living without God, without Jesus. And that's kind of sad. And I think I mentioned earlier, according to the prophecy in Zechariah, only one third of the Jews will enter the kingdom. So it just goes to show you that, you know, there's still two thirds of them even today that don't believe they need a temple, don't believe there's something special on earth, don't believe that they're the chosen people. And but it'll be interesting to see whether the outcome of this war with Hamas and Hezbollah and the others will make them think a little bit more about the possibility of their temple. But more importantly, they need to be thinking about Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. And so, some of you are familiar with a group called Jews for Jesus. I think we had them come here years ago, give us a presentation, and it was really wonderful. And there are several other organizations like that. But the majority of the Jews, they think there's something special, but they don't think they need the special Jesus in their lives, which is kind of sad. So now the rabbi is saying, why do we even need a temple? So now I'll give you a little extra, no extra charge for this one. On September 15th of last year, a Texas cattle rancher down in Texas, of all places, shipped, I think it was 5 red heifers to Israel. Now, you probably don't know much about that, and especially if you haven't read like Leviticus or something like that before and go through all the details. But this is something important for the temple sacrifice to be offered. And the interesting thing about it, and I found out that in order for the red heifer to be a pure red heifer, it has to be pure and red for 2 years and 2 days. Now, the interesting thing about it, they flew into Israel on September 15th of last year. So now, not saying that I know what's going to happen next, but it'll be interesting to see whether or not... Oh, and by the way, one of the heifers has been disqualified, so they're down to 4 now. And it has to be perfectly red hair. Can't even have a little white one in there. You're out. So anyways, so that's another thing that we could actually see in our lifetime. And most people don't realize this, but they have reconstituted the Sanhedrin. I don't know if you knew that. This is like the Supreme Council of Israel, 70 elders plus the high priest. They've reconstituted that in Israel. They've reconstituted the temple choir for the first time. Some of these things are like the first time in like 1,000 or so years. But what's interesting, there's one group that thinks that they don't need all this stuff, and then there's another group that thinks they need all of this stuff. So you can just see how they're just going to butt heads against each other. But the interesting thing about it is, and we know this from Scripture, is that there will be a rebuilt temple. But the one who allows them to rebuild the temple is the Antichrist. So it's kind of interesting. They don't realize it, but they're actually looking for Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. And that's the deception that the devil likes to bring into people's lives, to just not believe the Bible. So, any questions about the Jews or the temple at all? Anybody? If not, yes, Keith?
I would say they do not need a temple. The reason God allowed the temple to be removed in 70 AD is Christ had already paid one sacrifice.
Right, right. And yet, the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation and declares that he is now God and to be worshipped or to face the death penalty. So it's kind of interesting. Carl?
It's interesting to follow the Temple Mount Institute.
Mm-hmm. I do. Yep.
Very, very conservative Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah.
Right.
But they believe they're expecting the Messiah.
Right.
It turns out to be unfortunately for them, the Antichrist.
Right, right. And the interesting thing about this, and I read this in one of the books, I can't remember what the name of the book was, but it was written by a rabbi. They said, if there is a man, a superman, that can bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, we will worship him. Superman, they're looking for Superman. Now, you may think this is kind of funny, but has anybody noticed how many superhero movies there are now out for the kids to watch and to believe in? I mean, they're like coming out almost weekly now. Superhero movies. And Jesus ought to be our only superhero. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, well, let's see. Where's my friend Bob? There he is over there. How am I doing over there?
About 5 to 8 minutes.
8 minutes? Okay, well, why don't we stop for questions? Dave, go ahead.
I have an 8-minute question for you.
Okay.
So you were talking about the red heifers.
Yeah.
And the fact that that is part of what is needed for the new temple. Do you have any information for us about just the structure itself as far as the new temple? As far as them having it completed, as far as the priestly robes and the other things that they need for reconstructing
right.
the temple.
And if you go to the Temple Institute, I think that's the one that I usually follow. They'll show you everything what they've made. They're all ready to go.
Right. They just need to bring it out of, I guess, they call it storage in order to bring it up there.
Well. They actually, I don't know if any of you have seen this, but one of the things they show you is they actually show you at least one of the huge cornerstones. And they put it on a flatbed semi like once or twice a year, take it up to Jerusalem, hoping that the government will allow them to start construction, wanting to get the thumbs down from the government because they don't want war with the enemy, you know, so they're cowering and disobedient to Scripture too. Go ahead.
The Dome of the Rock
is, yes. Right, right.
It's being
right.
occupied
right.
by that mosque.
Well, something has to happen to it. I know some have thought there could be an earthquake and all of a sudden the ground opens up and the mosque goes down and then they just build over it or whatever.
Is there anything in the Word of God about that?
No? I don't know about that. Except, you know, there is a temple for the Antichrist to declare that he's God. So somehow, see now, here's what I believe. And again, this is based on Daniel 9:27. Talks about what is like the 7-year tribulation, which is broken up into 2 3.5-year periods. And it says that at the middle of the 3.5 years, or the middle of the 6 years, the Antichrist goes into the temple, offers a sacrifice upon the temple, and declares to the world that he's God. So, in other words, there has to be a temple, a rebuilt temple, in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled. But, like I said, the Jews are, or many of the Jews are all ready to go. And a matter of fact, if you go to the temple, it's still, they'll show you, like, I mean, the crown on the priesthood, and they've got the harps that they've made. They've got all instruments of gold and silver. They've got the choir. They've reconstituted the Sanhedrin. I mean, they got the heifers there, but they're still waiting on the next year or so. So that's why it'd be interesting to see what happens on September 17th, I think it is, in 2024, which would be the 2 years and 2 days after they first landed. But it could very well be that there's also other rituals that they have to take care of first before they can declare that they're, you know, anointed to be able to make the sacrifice. So, yes?
Muslims will not accept the Antichrist, and I think Islam will be removed. Therefore, the temple, the womb of the rock will be...
That's possible, too. That is possible. As a matter of fact, that's a good point, because it's possible that with this Ezekiel 38-39 war, that... And the interesting thing about it in that one, if this didn't wake up the Jews, I don't know what will. In other words, it says they're living in a land of unwalled villages and living in peace. So in other words, just think of what you know now about what's going on in Israel. I mean, first of all, they had the walls all up because of the neighbors in the first place. But now this is where Amir Safati thinks that they won't need walls because Hamas will be gone. Not sure I agree with that, but that's possible, because that's their main enemy, not the only enemy, but their main enemy. So, but what's interesting, and it would be interesting if we were to like set the date, same time, same day, next year, should the Lord tarry and come back for like a follow-up to see whether or not some of this, these prophecies have been fulfilled. Because already we're talking about the fact that at least, I think anyways, one of them has been fulfilled. Maybe a second one is about to be fulfilled. And others that still are yet to be fulfilled that could be over time. We will not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but we should know when we're in the ballpark. And every once in a while, I think Larry will appreciate this, I use a baseball image. I think Jesus is warming up in the bullpen. And one day, the pitching coach is going to come out and tap the arm. Go get him, Jesus. So that's just my own personal opinion. But anyways. Yes, another one?
Yeah.
Yeah, Joe?
Okay, we're coming to an end.
Yes, just about.
What would you like us to have a takeaway? What would you like takeaway that you think we should have?
Well, one line that, again, and I've used it several times throughout, Bible prophecy is to prepare, not to scare. Matter of fact, there are several times in Jesus' discourse where he says, don't be afraid. Now, one thing that we didn't even deal with is one of the things that he also talked about, one of the signs was false Christs, false prophets, and false miracles, even to deceive the very elect. That's a kind of a scary last prophecy there. In other words, there's going to be something that we might, let's just say we get the whole group together, say, did you see that? Was that real? Is that fake? Because when Satan knows that Jesus is coming, I don't know if he knows the day or the hour, but when he knows that he is coming, he's really going to step up his activity to try to really make a mess of Christianity and the church. And let me just add this to you, because another sign of the times, and we don't often hear about that, is apostasy. People falling away from the faith. I don't know about you, but I hear that all the time. I used to believe. I used to go to church. I don't go to church anymore. I don't believe in... I mean, that is happening before us. And it would be easy to blame it on COVID, which certainly did have something to do with that, people getting out of routine. you know, I don't know, when they started broadcasting services online, you know, I just couldn't get into the fact of watching Jesus or watching TV, you know, in your pajamas on the couch, you know. I think that kind of made us more casual, more kind of laid back, not making the effort to go. I mean, sometimes, you know, the churches were closed, and you had to do with whatever your pastor, you know, was calling or giving you to do. I could see a day when it could very well be that believers might have to get together every day for encouragement. I mean, just think if all of these things keep happening. Wars and rumors of war. I mean, that war in itself is scary. And we're beginning to see how it's happening, but so far it has not happened to the United States. And I'll just add this in as a little extra. I do not believe the United States is in prophecy. And the reason I say that is in the Gog and Magog war, Russia and Iran and these others that attack Israel, no one goes to Israel's defense. The only thing that happens is that there's a mild protest. And it's from Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is Spain. And in the King James, it says, Sheba, Dedan, and her young lions. So the thought is that the lion is a symbol of Great Britain. And since we are from Great Britain, it's a stretch, but maybe that's referring to the United States, but is only a weak player and just files a mild protest against this massive invasion by Russia against Israel. So, anyways, yes?
For the new temple, do they need the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, that's a good question. Personally, I believe they do, and there's different groups that say where it is. It's under the Temple Mount, you know, it's in Ethiopia somewhere, and so forth and so on.
A warehouse in New York.
Oak Island. Oak Island? Where is that? In Canada. Oh, okay. But it'll be interesting to see, because I think God gives us a lot of information, but I think every once in a while he throws a surprise at us. It'll be interesting to see if, say, let's just say in the next year, if, you know, what the surprise was, if there was a surprise. But God is very persistent throughout and consistent throughout in how he deals with sin. And eventually judgment will come. And see, that's the thing that most people don't want to believe. And yet, it's all over Scripture. God is a holy God. He cannot look upon sin. He has to judge it. Now, fortunately, when we go to our time to be with Christ, he is our intercessor. So in other words, just about as God is about ready to send us to hell for eternity, Jesus says, I paid the price for him. And he took it. He's good to go. And the interesting thing about it, and I don't want to necessarily end on bad news, but statistically, and this is just my own theory, that there are only perhaps 10 to 25% of the people in the whole world that are actually believers in Jesus. And what do I draw that from? Remember the story of the 10 lepers? How many came back to give thanks? One. 10%. Of the four seeds that were sown, how many of them took root? One. 25%. So, again, could be just my imagination or whatever. But then when it talks about the fact that only a third of the Jews will enter the kingdom, what did Jesus say? Narrow is the way that leads to life and few will find it, but broad is the road that leads to destruction and many will go there. And so oftentimes when I share that scripture, people don't want to hear that. They don't like to hear that. It's kind of very judgmental. Well, our God is a holy God. And see, I think that's one of the things here in the United States. We take God for granted. We don't really believe in his holiness or understand his wrath and his judgment. One of my favorite passages in Ezekiel, and I'll close with this. God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Breaks God's heart to send anybody to hell. But he gives everyone an equal opportunity to go to heaven. And people are without excuse. So, let me pray with you, and we'll go. Father, thank you for this time together. What a blessing it's been. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come to hear this prophecy, talk, to fellowship together, to learn, to grow, to know a little bit more about what you have in store for us as believers in Jesus. And Father, I'm not even going to take it for granted that all the people that are here today are believers in Jesus. So I would simply ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that if there's anyone here today who has never trusted in Christ to be their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that their sins would be forgiven and they would have eternal life. And that all of us as believers in Jesus would be encouraged by what we've learned here today from your word, not from me, but from your word, as well as the marching orders that you've given us to be your salt, to be your light, to be shining your blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, until he comes or until he calls us home. And for that, we give you thanks and we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming. Thank you.